on today's Compassion Radio.
If we're humble and willing, both as someone who has a need and someone who has an ability to fulfill a need, then we do the things. We live the love that Jesus is talking about here without having to be kicked into it. Mm-hmm. It's really a sign of maturity, I think, to not have to make God be our water boy, to carry around for us the things we should be doing in obedience. Honey, welcome to our Friday, Good Friday program for Compassion Radio. What an extraordinary week it's been.
Yeah, it's great to be able to do this today.
We know there are many things that people around this country, around the world, are trying to sort through. How do you worship in a way that honors God on what's supposed to be the most holy day of the year for the Christian calendar in a time of isolation? It's a very, very strange thing for our generation to have to experience, and yet we're trying to do it nobly.
Yeah.
To pursue the right things, to think on the right thoughts, let God invade our situation and inform us about what He wants us to focus on. And this being a Good Friday, we need to find out what's so good about it.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to remind ourselves of what's so good about Good Friday. It's a question we've asked many times on this program over the many decades we've been on the air. What is good about Good Friday?
Well, I think if we just read the accounts of the day, we don't see anything good in it as it unfolds.
The details are not pleasant.
No, yeah. But looking back is when we see that it really, truly was a good thing. Not a pleasant thing, not a happy thing, but a good thing, a good gift.
Most people at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus did not perceive God to be kind.
Right.
He was a judge, and he had the right to punish evil. So the most important thing he could do was stay out of his way while he's meting out justice.
Mm-hmm.
And then along comes Jesus, who lives a life that does not fit the mold of what God should be.
Mm-hmm.
Before the day that's known as Good Friday begins, he does something extraordinary with his disciples. And we're going to start right there as the way that God himself sets up everything that's to come afterwards. And that is the account in John, and John alone, of the washing of the feet.
Well, I'm just going to read the account from the beginning of chapter 13 through verse 10. Before the Passover festival began, Jesus was keenly aware that his hour had come to depart from this world and to return to the Father. From the beginning to the end, Jesus' days were marked by his love for his people, just what you were talking about, Bram. Before Jesus and his disciples gathered for dinner, the adversary filled Judas Iscariot's heart with plans of deceit and betrayal. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going away to God, stood up from dinner, removed his outer garments. He then wrapped himself in a towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his towel. Simon Peter said to Jesus as he approached him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "Yes, Peter, you don't realize what I am doing, but you will understand later." Peter said, "You will not wash my feet now or ever." I love Peter. He's so bold. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you will have nothing to do with me." "Then wash me, but don't stop with my feet. Cleanse my hands and head as well." "Listen," said Jesus, "anyone who has bathed is clean all over except for the feet. But I tell you this, not all of you are clean." So Jesus does a very profound thing here, very lowly thing that absolutely was not expected of him. He was their leader, their rabbi, and there should have been someone hired or brought in a servant to do this for them, because it was a tradition to wash their feet.
Either a poor or even orphaned child might serve in a household. This would be their job.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of things about feet washing. One, it's become an institute of the church across the centuries to literally wash the feet of each other because of this very thing. We physically put ourselves in a posture of subservience, of lowliness.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to deal with the fact that the feet aren't always clean or pleasant to be around. But I've seen it before. People are just transformed by the experience of actually doing it. There's a love that pours out from it. And think about the person who's doing the cleaning.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a transfer of something that happens here. When you wash your feet, something takes away the dirt, the soil, the smell. It's removed from you. You're not standing in the shower washing this down the drain. In this scene, you have somebody who has a basin who carries away your filth and is therefore, at that moment, no longer ceremonially clean themselves. As long as the feet are ceremonially unclean, they can't go where they would want to go. They can't go to honor God. They can't even step inside the temple grounds. The one who takes on that dirt is now also forbidden from accessing God in his temple. There is a sense that Jesus is taking on the sin of the world in this act. There's something about the humanity of him here that makes him unworthy of approaching the Father in the temple. Earlier in the same chapter, it says, knowing that God had placed everything in his hands, he does this. He doesn't wash their feet until he knows that it's all up to him. I think about times where parents have said, you know, son, daughter, I can't teach you any more than you know now. You have gone beyond my abilities to teach you.
That happened very early with our children.
Yeah, probably so. And yet the last thing we teach them in those things is you are not on your own, but you are beyond us. I have to leave you now, and you have to go on to do the thing that God calls you to do. It's liberating, but it's also scary. As the Messiah, he's going to step into something new, a place where even his Father says, I can't go with you into this. The Father says, I have to remain pure in my justice, and you're going to step into the filth, and I can't go there. The holiness of God demands that of me. The humanity of you, we can't even comprehend this. We talk about the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as being one. And yet, in this moment, it seems like Father steps back, Son steps forward, knowing what he's accepting, and knowing it's going to break something in their relationship. It is profound to me that that one phrase is in there. Knowing that all things are in his hands, he did this.
He was obedient to the Father.
And that is the stage being set for Good Friday. So I don't want to miss this scene. It was the thing that ignited the church when they finally understood on the far side of the resurrection at Pentecost, which was coming up in 50 days beyond that. At that time, they got it. That this was the thing that Jesus called them to do forever. That last lesson and example, washing the feet, is where they begin their ministry.
Well, after he washes their feet, he continues to teach them. He continues to spill out the words of the Father to them. And at the end of chapter 13, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love each other deeply and fully. And he's doing this by example. He's loving them deeply and fully in the washing of their feet, in serving them in this way. And he says, remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in the same way. And everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others.
The demonstrate part.
Yeah.
What I just did. It's not just the feelings you have or the knowledge you possess, the thoughts you think. It is how you act when it will make your life messy that says love.
Yeah.
This is agape. This is the kind of thing that jumps in the middle of the mess. There's a lot of messes in the world right now that we're all living through. I was just reading that 6.6 million more unemployment applications were submitted this past week in the United States alone. We're now up in the numbers that are very comparable to the beginning of the Great Depression. There's a lot of messiness in lives that might get a lot stranger and worse for them, or a lot of fear that might come up from this. I know our times are different, and we have different mechanisms to help people politically and economically than we did back in the 1920s and 30s. However, the experience of things that are fear-inducing is the same. We are the same kind of people that our great-grandparents were. But the disciples were also just like us, and they're facing the impossible. God's telling them that their Messiah is going to be torn away from them.
They don't even understand that at this point in the evening. They're kind of confused, and they're probably scratching their heads a little bit as all of these events are unfolding.
And John often says throughout his gospel, and Jesus said this so that we would know later what he was talking about.
Right.
We get that. The account is written after the fact, and therefore it puts in context the things that happened that were so mystifying to them at the time. So if you've never been through a ceremony like this, and the pastor of the church, someone of great authority or a teacher that you really respect, suddenly walks up to you and says, you, shoes off. I have something I need to do for you that God has told me to do. And then he begins to wash your feet. If you've never been through a foot washing service yourself, it is remarkable how unnerving it is at the beginning. You are having to be vulnerable to somebody else by exposing your feet to them and letting them serve you in a way that seems terribly embarrassing. And those who have gone through it understand what God is doing in their hearts, mm-hmm. if they're open to it and they're praying through it and not just trying to play act.
Right.
But that is the scene that God's enacting, saying this right here, that service of foot washing is agape. It is the church. It is love. This is what I'm telling you, do. Mm-hmm. Show your love for each other by things like this, and by this very thing at times. The other thing about foot washing for me, I think it's really important because it sets the stage again for the spiritual implications of Good Friday. Jesus has made himself unclean by doing this very act of service. He's carrying with him from this time forward the uncleanness of others physically upon his body. The physical, the spiritual, the emotional, all those layers are now fully prepared to be the unclean one that has to be taken outside the city and condemned. Mm-hmm. And yet his heart is absolutely pure.
Yeah.
He knows what he's about. He knows what God the Father is asking of him. He is the clean white lamb without blemish that's going to the slaughter. Mm-hmm. He is both these things at the same time. That we know because this happened right before Good Friday started.
Yeah.
Friends, if there's something we wouldn't mind being known for, it's this. That Compassion Radio and its partners around the world are crazy for the kingdom of God. When you show God-sized love and compassion for all those He loves around the world, that's the best kind of crazy there is. When the rest of the world thinks that the times we live in are just too crazy to care about others, God reminds us that He hasn't stopped loving, and He still intends to do it through us. Thank you for making Compassion Radio a part of your kingdom giving and action. Here's how to support this ministry and the projects we do together around the world. You can give any time of day at our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478, and our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We can't do this work without you, friends, so thank you for partnering with us today. God bless you. Now fully prepared to be taken outside the city and condemned. Mm. And yet his heart is absolutely pure.
Yeah.
He knows what he's about. He knows what God the Father is asking of him. He is the clean white lamb without blemish that's going to the slaughter. Mm-hmm. He is both these things at the same time. That we know because this happened right before Good Friday started.
Yeah. Well, let's fast forward and look at the events of the day. There's a lot packed into about five chapters in John. After chapter 13, Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, we know that Jesus prayed and he was in great despair in the garden. And we also know that that's where Judas came with the mob to arrest him. We read in John where Peter cuts the ear off of one of the servants and Jesus heals him. We read all of these accounts of that. One of the things I do want to focus on just for a minute is John chapter 17. And that is the chapter that is the account of Jesus praying over his disciples and over future generations as he's preparing to leave this earth. And one of the things that I know we've talked about on Compassion Radio, praying scripture ourselves. Mm-hmm. I mentioned how I like to insert my name into those specific passages because it brings great comfort to me. And it reminds me that this is for me.
I've heard people say that put your own name in the scriptures is presumptuous. And I'd say it's exactly the opposite. When we put ourselves in the scripture and say, God is talking to me, we're confessing that this is true.
Right.
If we really are pursuing the truth, we've got to put ourselves out there before God and say, I'm not trying to make myself look better to you. Mm-hmm. You're the one that clothes me in righteousness. I don't.
Right.
So to put your name in the scripture and say, this is God's word to me, mm-hmm. is absolutely selfless.
Well, I love doing that with John chapter 17. The scripture that I like to focus on is when Jesus in chapter 17, verse 6 says, "You have entrusted me with these who have come out of this corrupt world order." And I would say, "You have entrusted me with Sandy, who has come out of this corrupt world order. I have told her about your nature and declared your name over Sandy. And she has held on to your words and understood that these words, like everything else you have given me, come from you." Those kind of declarations over us were exactly what Jesus was doing. He was declaring that over not only the followers of that day, but all future generations that would come later right. and follow him. He goes on to say in verse 17, immerse Sandy in the truth your voice speaks. I always want to be immersed in the truth.
Yeah.
So I pray that. Immerse me in the truth. Yeah. Jesus prayed that for me, that that would happen, that would be an occurrence in my life.
And roll back those chapters to the foot washing ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
Immerse me in the truth. Jesus is saying, this is the truth.
Yeah.
You want to know love? Do this.
So I think one of the things that I love to say is good about Good Friday is wrapped up in John chapter 17, that Jesus prayed for me.
Yeah.
Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for all of those of us who believe in the name of Jesus.
Friends, is it good when people pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
I hope you would say yes. Sometimes I hear from people saying, oh, I have a secret prayer request. I don't want to make it known to anybody else right now, so please don't put it on prayer lists. I'm often mystified by that,
mm-hmm.
as if embarrassment is a bigger concern than seeing God move.
Right.
And asking people to pray for the thing you say you want changed or the breakthrough you want to see.
Yeah.
I'm not making judgment about people's starting place, but I do want to say that for those who have been afraid or have been taught to be afraid, as if it's somehow a kind of modesty to not make known our needs to each other so they can pray for us specifically, that in a lot of ways that can be a very subtle pride, that we really don't want to be found out for being needful.
Well, Scripture tells us to confess our sins to each other and share our needs with each other. We can't demonstrate the love that Jesus talked about at the end of chapter 13 toward each other if we don't know what those needs are, if we're not willing to share. Now, there are times when God will impress on your heart, you know, I need to pray this for this friend of mine, or I need to take a meal over to someone's house or give them a gift card from the local grocery store. Exactly. And I believe God will do that. But I also believe that we can't serve each other well if we don't know each other well, if we don't know what the needs are we need to serve.
Both those situations you described have to coexist. People have to be willing to be selfless and humble themselves a bit to make their needs known to others. Others have to be willing to listen to God to say, even if I don't hear, Lord, what can I do to serve you by serving your people without having to be reminded? Both those attitudes need to be present, I think, for the kingdom of God to be firing on all cylinders. If we're humble and willing, both as someone who has a need and someone who has an ability to fulfill a need, then we do the things. We live the love that Jesus is talking about here without having to be kicked into it. It's really a sign of maturity, I think, to not have to make God be our water boy, to carry around for us the things we should be doing in obedience. Why should God have to be cleaning up our messes all the time or our unwillingness to be engaged and involved and selfless? We should be the first out there to say, whatever you want, Lord. I think about Peter getting his feet washed. When he finally got it, that Jesus said, if you don't let me do this, you're out.
Right.
And Peter says, whoa, that's not what I was after. If you want to wash me, then don't just give me a foot washing. Give me a shower.
Do the whole thing.
You know, that's his attitude. Once he gets that, oh, I've stepped over the line, he overstepped, but in a big way of love that Jesus can gently correct and not dress him down.
Right.
He says, Peter, you've already had your bath. You know what this is about. This is about being clean enough to enter the temple. In other words, we're going there. Setting up for this, the reason they would need to be ceremonially clean is because they were going to be approaching the center of Jewish authority and spiritual power. They were going to the temple. So we need to be at least going overboard the way Peter does here, saying, God, whatever you want, above and beyond, I'm willing. So if we're going to err, let's err on the side of over-enthusiasm.
right.
Into the last part of these chapters, Jesus has reminded them. He said, remember, friends, what I told you about, how I taught you concerning this, what I said to you about. That happens all through the book of John, but especially now. Jesus is reminding them of all these things, cataloging them. His mind is ticking off all the top tens.
Right.
I've got to get this across to them because they're going to need this so badly because of where I'm going, they can't go. I can't be there to help them. I will be removed from them. He knows this. He's trying as best he can, obedient to his father and loving to his brothers, to do this. That's love written all over this.
Yeah. I think that helps us see the culmination of his death on the cross, because he goes through this whole day and night, and you know he's exhausted because he hasn't slept for a long time. Mm-hmm. The whole day he is on trial. He's sent to Pilate. He's sent back to the high priest. He's back and forth, beaten severely, almost to the point of death.
It is a miracle that he even survived to the cross.
And then he carries this burden, not just the weight of the cross itself, but the burden of the guilt of sin. Yeah. He carries that.
Of the Brams and Sandys that are in his prayers he just prayed the night
exactly.
before.
Exactly. Carrying that burden yeah. to Golgotha. We see that deep sorrow in him. And I believe there was tremendous physical suffering and pain and horror. If you've never seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, I would highly recommend it and encourage you to see that movie this weekend if you can. It's probably on one of the platforms you could rent it on or something.
Yeah. It is not for the faint of heart.
No.
But it is absolutely for the faint of heart.
It gives you a graphic picture of the reality of what Jesus went through. And it was difficult to watch. You're right.
Incredibly difficult. It is like having a lens in a documentary at that point, not just a narrative.
Right. For us to turn away from something like that is a huge disservice to what we say we believe in, a hypocrisy of some level. And I want to be careful saying that, I know, because it is difficult to watch. And I would say maybe your small children shouldn't. To see what the suffering looked like is deeply disturbing.
Yeah.
But it also reminds me that when we look back through these chapters in John and we see all that Jesus went through, and then he comes to the end of chapter 19 and he says, "It is finished."
Yeah.
Everything he was sent to accomplish, everything he was sent to do, everything he set his heart and his face to do, when we talked about that before, his set his face toward Jerusalem, was finished, was accomplished. Our eternity is wrapped up in that. It is finished.
Everything about Jesus has all been about beginnings.
Mm.
It's always life, something new. Behold, I make all things new. Mm-hmm. He says that a number of times to key people he loved dearly.
Mm-hmm.
Only a couple places that I can think of in the Word where it says it is finished. It's on the cross, at the end of Revelation, when all sin has been put to death. Death itself becomes dead. Jesus becomes alive in and through us for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
He's not finished with us.
No.
He's finished saving us so we can finally be together. And that is the beauty of Good Friday. It is why it is good.
Mm-hmm.
That which was good was so good to us that it took our sin from us, if we'll let it go. And I still marvel that we have the moral power and authority to say yes or no to that gift.
Mm.
And yet we do. So let's pray and thank God for Friday. But Sunday's coming.
Mm.
Father in heaven, you are an extraordinary, unbelievable, stupendous God.
Yes.
And you sent an unbelievably loving and kind and beautiful example for us in your Son, our big brother, the lover of our souls, and the valiant one who will continue to work out our redemption, our salvation, our sanctification to make us more and more like you along the way. And finally, to bring us all together in such presence and community that it will be unmistakable that you loved us and that we get it.
Mm.
There'll be nothing that we are mistaken about. We will know you. We look forward to that day.
Mm.
In the meantime, while we have to deal with sufferings or inconveniences and heartache in this world, we cling to the promise and the presence that you are with us even in these things, especially in these things. May your resurrection power be alive and well in us. May we be reminded of it, however we're going to worship on Sunday, wherever we are, with whomever we are with, that you are right here, right now, and that resurrection power is on its way. We can live in it right now. So please, Father, I pray that you would help us to call out for that and to ask you to come in and make your home in us in such a way that others will find refuge because they will see that you are the one that covers us. You are a place of refuge and your people are safe to be with. Thank you for our Compassion Radio family around this world. God bless them as they worship you this weekend, this holy weekend of remembrance of all you have done and are doing in this world, in the hearts of your people. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, all of us here at Compassion Radio wish you and yours a very holy and passionate Good Friday and Easter in 2020. We pray that wherever you find yourself, that you'll be able to worship from a grateful heart a God who is so passionate for you. Passionate enough to lay down his very life so that he wouldn't have to spend eternity without you. If you'd like our team to encourage you and close that distance that we all feel with our prayers for you, please reach out today by email, phone, or letter. Here's how to reach us. You can find us 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free line is manned business hours Pacific time, and we return all messages right away, so don't hesitate to leave your contact information if you call after hours. And our mailing address is Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I want to reiterate that we are praying for you, and we covet your prayers as well. Even in these seemingly unpredictable times, we'll be reaching out in some new ways to fulfill our mandate to be a voice for the kingdom around the world and a willing partner in Great Commission work. Thank you for standing with us bravely in prayer and through your financial support. God bless you, friends.